Thank you very much, Mr. Westtuttle. Appreciate that very much, getting us in a mood of worship. I went by to see you and didn't even come out and see me. Of course, you weren't there, but I thought out in the country, everybody was your neighbor. Okay, Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. I don't know how this would ever work about, but if God thinks it would be beneficial for us, it'll happen. But I'd love to get Grady and his wife Cheryl here sometime and have us meet him and have you meet him and the family. And maybe I can keep his two little girls when they go back. But they, I want to tell you a story. As you know, he went down there to minister in Mexico to the very, very poor, lonely village that I showed you. And that was God's pretense of getting him there. But it just opened up one step by another that he ended up in a little prison ministry. Well, now he is in four prisons. And started off in the one, another. I told you about the one where he just started to drop by and go in and just see if he could come and visit. And he went into the warden's office, and the lady said, sit down and wait. And so he waited, and not at the office door, but on his door over here, a man came in and sat down and said something to the secretary and sat down and said, well, what are you here for? And he said, well, I'm here to maybe minister to the inmates or something. And I speak to these other, they kept talking, and the person said, well, that's all they need is another Baptist preacher telling them all their do's and don'ts. And he said, well, that's what I do. And he said, what do you do? And so we just go through the Bible and we talk, and I don't have a platform or denomination. And they kept talking, and the guy said, well, that's just what these guys need. Why don't you teach them? And he said, well, that's what I'm here for, to talk to the warden. He said, well, I am the warden, so that's fixed. But let me tell you the news story. That's if I can get everything, how this thing goes. You've got to understand Mexican jail prisons. I didn't, so I'm not speaking like I know. But Grady has relayed is it's kind of a situation where if you take the perimeter of the gate here that we're in, and we take this building as the inside of the prison, the guards do not go inside the prison. The inmates run it inside. The guards are on the perimeter on the outside, and they shoot only if you try to get out. And that's about the size of it. Well, so that you appreciate what happens when Grady comes in and wants to speak, most of the guys, most of the preachers, priests, whatever they be, come in to speak. They may get 10 inmates. Well, Grady gets 75. And that's all they'll let him have because that's about half of the size of each one. And so they really started getting nervous when Grady would come, but they're kind of relaxed with it now. And so Grady was speaking, and he told John, he said, man, I'm not into this demon possession and all this stuff. That's for you guys. I don't like that. And he said, what happened was he went inside and he was speaking, and he has one inmate that is a Christian that wants to work with him when he serves his term. And he walks around with Grady, and Grady was talking to another prisoner who was an unbeliever. And this other guy came up and just started saying, I can never be saved. I can never be saved. And Grady said, well, why do you think you can never be saved? He said, I just can never be saved. Well, they sat down, and Grady started looking at him and could tell this guy, something was wrong. And this is sort of a weird story because I just have never in my 30-plus years in the ministry ever dealt with demon possession. Don't want to. And but I know it's real. But Grady, he said, I didn't know what to do. And I've been trained, so he just looked at the guy and said, is there anybody in there? And that's all he said to the guy. Just look at, is anybody in there? And just good old Grady fashion. And if you knew the guy, you'd really like him. He's just, he, like I told you, he's a special forces and well, stock guy. And the guy said, yes. And he goes, oh, no, man. Yeah, what do I do now? And he said, well, get out so we can talk about Jesus Christ. And boy, the guy started just going all over and genuflexing. And so finally calmed down. And the unbeliever is just standing there watching all this stuff. So he gives the gospel, makes it very clear how simple it is to become a Christian. Just believe in Jesus Christ by faith only and faith alone in Christ alone. And so the unbeliever inmate right there did accept Christ as Savior, did believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, and not sure about the other guy. And so Grady, pretty, you know, that was quite an experience for him. So he's walking out of the prison, and he walks out of the building into the yard. Well, a guard did come in and stand at the back, which they have to when they let the prisoners come together. And so in a big area. So the guard catches Grady outside the fence, and he said, hey, he said, in Spanish, of course, Grady speaks Spanish. He said, can I have some of those notes, Bible things you're talking about? And Grady said, sure. And they started talking. Well, the guard accepted Christ listening and wants to go home and share it with his family. He said, I want them to become a Christian also. And I don't know how to tell them. So Grady gave him that. And in one of the prisons, a group of people came up to him and said, do you ever speak in English? Give a Bible class in English. He said, well, I said, no, I just thought everybody was Spanish. He said, no, in every prison, there's X amount of citizens, probably of America. And Mexican jails are one place prisons are one place you don't want to be. You do not want to be there. What they generally do is if they arrest you anywhere, on the highway or in town, they take you to one. And then it's up to you to try to get out, legally. And so he said, yeah, so he gave him the material. So those are just some things that are happening in Grady's life. His wife, who is pregnant, is doing very well. And then John told me, he said, they're having some difficulty getting the Bibles, but they want to get them. And I'm just going to let you know, and I'll let you know Sunday. We might take up another offering in a week or two. But they're going to try to get some more Bibles. And they're $2 a piece, $40-something dollars a case, and 20 Bibles in each case. And so I told John, I said, good for letting know. Thanks for letting know. And ask how Cheryl, Grady's wife, is doing, and their pregnancy, and she's doing okay. She's very appreciative for the money, for the some clothes and things. It's really just encouraging every time John speaks with the Rieslings in Mexico. So we'll continue to be in prayer. The daughter that's in med school in Mexico is doing real well. All the children are doing real well. So I just continue to be in prayer. Continue to be in prayer for John. He's doing well. He's every week or two a little bit more in therapy as far as walking, doing his teaching, and his things are strengthening. His biggest problem is being unable to use his right hand and right leg, as you know, but for typing up and working on some notes and getting some things done on the computer. So we'll just continue to be in prayer for John Hintz. So any other prayers that I'm not aware of? Yes. Okay. Did they come to any conclusions yet? Okay. Oh, wow. All right. So she went home when she was before, and now they're gone back. All right. We'll be in prayer then. Thank you. Yes. Not Robert. Not Robert. No, okay. All right. Okay. Isn't the gym a great place to witness and talk to people about it? That's one reason I love to go to the gym. It's just a great place to meet people and talk with them. And we'll be in prayer. Good. Thank you. Yes. Very good. Sure. Absolutely. Yeah. Okay. All right. Let's begin. Prepare ourselves for our study with a word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is not just a ritualistic prayer. It's a prayer to test yourself to see if you're trusting your spirit. People, again, every now and then, when we go into the study of the Bible, I like to remind you, well, it is wonderful to open the scriptures. That's the most dangerous thing we can do. You're going to see that very heavily in Revelation 10. But it's the most dangerous thing we can do. And the reason I say that is because it can be seen from so many different ways. It's why there are so many denominations that every one of you passed in getting here. All the different denominations and movements and by individuals and all these things. And they've all got to see it a different way. Even salvation, spirituality, all these things. Because this book is that way. It's a dangerous book in that respect. And so when we go into it, we want to be sure that we're in the power of the Spirit, that He can open our eyes to the truth, no more, no less, and what He wants us to see. No one's ever going to see all that's there. But there'll be things that He wants us to see where we are as an assembly and in our outreach with discs and publications and tapes, and the way that God has used this humble assembly is still just amazing. So let's go into prayer, preparing ourselves for the Scriptures. First of all, Heavenly Father, we lay the names of these people on our prayer list before You. How You answer our prayers, Heavenly Father, is in accordance with Your divine wisdom and plan as to what each individual circumstance needs that will bring them to where You want them as far as life is concerned. Father, we pray now as we open the Scriptures, we pray that Your Spirit will open our eyes and our ears to the things that You would have us to see and hear. Make an impact, first of all, in our own souls and then in our lives. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Revelation 9. Hope to finish chapter 9 tonight. We're in verses 20 and 21. Let's read them. What we're looking at are the six sins of the millennium. Now, there are a multitude of sins in the millennium. But, as any other time, not in the millennium, but tribulation, six sins of the tribulation. Now, why these six? That's what we're interested in. There are a lot of lists of sins in the Bible. Old Testament, New Testament. You'll find a list of sins here, a list of sins there. In fact, I almost made tonight going through and studying the list of sins, and I got tired studying all those sins, so I decided we're not going to do that. But we'll look at the ones we're dealing with. And why? Not only are they there, people, what I hope to pass for us to see here is why. Why does the Holy Spirit pick out these six to talk about? And I think we can figure it out. So let the Spirit open our eyes to it. Let's read. 20. And the rest of mankind that were not killed with the plagues of the four beasts that were released from the Euphrates, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, so as not to worship demons and idols of gold, demons, and then worship idols of gold and silver, of brass and of stone and of wood, anything valuable, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, or of their sorceries, or of their immorality, nor of their thefts. Now, I'm going to go through these, and we're going to see why we started it last week. But with this in mind, I'd like you to turn to Exodus 20 a moment. as we look at these sins of the tribulation, I'd like you to look at Exodus 20, just for a moment. Genesis, Exodus, second book. Okay, Exodus 20. Now, there are a lot of ways we can look at the Ten Commandments. And you and I both know, even from the words of Moses himself, that these are not given as the way to God. But what is interesting is, what 10 are mentioned in the Big Ten? Now, you know, I hope you know that there are 1,200 more. Over 1,200 more. This is just, man has pulled out the Big Ten. But if we want to be honest, if you keep reading through all of the law, there are over 1,400 laws. And you better know every one of them if you're going to live by the law. Okay, verse 21, chapter 20, verse 1. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. In other words, out of sin, slavery. Out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Now just remember the six that we just read. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, by showing loving kindness to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. Remember, the Mosaic Law is a conditional covenant. If you do all of them, then I'll do this, which nobody can. That's why the other way is, if you just trust me. So you can try to go to God by doing law, do, or just by faith. Verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For sin, remember, all this is for the Exodus generation while they were in the wilderness. But we're going to just take hold of the things that God does mention. In the 6 days the Lord had made the heavens, verse 11, made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Leave him alone. Okay, let's go back now to Revelation. Let's take a look at the conditions in the tribulation. The first thing we want to examine is, one, even though about half of the population were killed, they themselves suffering the pain of the fifth seal, sting of the scorpion, and then a third killed, they did not repent. Now, remember, repent always looks backward. I'm not going to get into it again, but I always like to take every opportunity I can just to remind you, because so many people have the wrong understanding of what the word repent means. Metanoeo. Metanoeo. Is to get it down now, because it's very important, because so many Christians are off on what this word means. They think, well, one reason a lot of Christians will not forgive somebody is because, well, I know he'll do it again. I know she'll do it again. People, we're never to judge somebody's repentance. And repentance has nothing to do with the future. The entire makeup of this word is the past. It has nothing to do. There's nothing in this word that says they will not do it again. nothing. And a lot of Christians want to give metanoia or repentance some kind of power. Repentance has no power. Only the filling of the Spirit has power. Just because somebody repents doesn't mean they have the power not to do it again. You've got to understand that. That's very important. And they can be legitimately sorry. Well, I don't think they're really sorry. You got to crawl. You got to beg. I don't trust your repentance. Nowhere, in fact, we're told not to do that. Not only we're not told, we're not told to do it. We're told not to do it. You do not judge somebody else's repentance. So, but even if they are, let's just say they're just legitimate repentance, has no guarantee they won't do it again an hour later. None. That comes in the power of the Spirit. But let's look at the word. Meta, the prefix. Here's the root word. And the root word, N-O-E-O, means nous or mind. In other words, thinking. This has to do with thinking. Now, meta. Meta has several different ideas. But one idea means to change. Means to change your thinking. I've done this. I changed my mind about that. That's repentance. Now, what are you going to do? Are you going to go to religion and try to work real hard and be real good and never do it again? Are you going to join a church? Are you going to do all this stuff? Or are you going to go to faith in the one whom God has sent? It's what you do after you repent, after you change your mind. Meta means after. It means after. It means after thinking or afterthought. Afterthought. Growing up as a little child, we always think afterward. Our parents get you out of think before you do something. Think before you do it. Thinking an afterthought. In other words, after something is over, you think about it. Afterthought. After the sin. After the act. That's afterthought. That's repentance. I changed my mind about the past. The word always looks this way. Repentance always looks to the past. Never to the future. Greek, Hebrew, English, Latin. I should have looked it up in the Aramaic, but I know those four. Meta looks at the past, never the future. Change your mind about the past and go to the future. What you're going to do in the future. Okay, this is where the big question comes in. After you change your mind about what you've done, what are you going to do now? Feel sorry, work hard, or are you going to go to faith as a believer in the Holy Spirit, and here's where you will have the power not to do it again. But if you don't do this, you don't have any more power than you did before. It was flesh before and flesh here. So, they did not repent. Point two, they continued in their sins. Point three, they refused to turn to Jesus Christ. Now let's examine the sin pattern of the tribulation. Number one, worship demons, or demon worship. We noted this last week. Demon worship. First category of sins mentioned. Why is it the first one mentioned? Denial of God. Denial of God. It starts with God. It always starts with God. People come, they counsel, go through problems. It's spiritual. What do you mean this is a spiritual problem? It's my wife. No, I'm sorry. It's my husband. It's the world. It's finance. It's spiritual. And until you're ready to understand that, you're never going to get through it in a spiritual manner. So, the first one begins with the great issue. They deny the existence of God. Now, people, I'm going to tell you right now, when you deny God, so here's what we're going to look at. You are, at this point now, you've denied God, so you are without God or godless. And all godless means is without God for the unbeliever, without salvation for the believer, without the Holy Spirit. When this is your mindset, godless, without God, it forms a void or a darkness. It forms a void or darkness in your soul, and that begins the train of pattern of the sins we're going to study, and of so many other things that happen in our lives. You set up the void when you deny God and His presence and His being in your life. So the first one is the worship of demons. And the worshiping means giving them this place as far as your life is concerned. Point two, the second category of sin, worshiping idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood. Idolatry is one of the quickest ways to become demon-possessed, to become totally out of any framework with God, any momentum with God. We're setting up the condition of these people in the tribulation, but any time in society. Point three, murder. As if enough people had not been killed, these people continue to murder one another. Murder is so important because it denies the basic of right of man to life. It denies, so we've moved now from your relationship, a denial of God, to a basic denial of the basic right of man to life, endowed by his Creator. This is why no husband has authority over life, liberty, and I'll talk about something else we call in our Constitution, our Declaration, we pursue happiness, but life, liberty, property, these things. He has no right over her life. He has no control over her life. Can't just walk in and take her life. Or her liberty. Now, I'm not here to get into politics. We should know, and unfortunately, they don't teach it in school anymore, the liberty, freedom, these kinds of words, because they're all vitally important. What's the difference between liberty and freedom and some other words we talk about? Very simply stated, liberty is the right to vote however you want to vote, go to church however you want to go, and no husband or wife has this authority over the other to dictate that. We have this right given by our Creator. So what is murder? Murder is a denial of the Creator. Murder is a denial that God has created man with this right of life. And I feel sorry, if things continue in the order going, Americans are going to be really sort of shocked. Not that we shouldn't be already. This is one of the few countries that get horrified with murder and with violent murder. This is norm for a lot of the world. This is norm. They laugh at us in Iraq, Iran, and India, and a lot of places. How we just get, they cut off his head, and they did this and that. And, get all riled up. This is not sacred to them. It's not sacred. This is the way we have it. If I want to be humorous about it, moving west in our own history. A lot of people who move west just have no caring about somebody's life. One of the great Dalton boys, he just shot somebody because they snored. And there's no respect of life. Well, this is an attitude that's going to be predominant in the tribulation. Now we come to the next one, the fourth one. That's sorceries. Sorceries. Now it's translated sorceries. The Greek word is pharmakia. It's where we get the word pharmacy. And here is the occult use of drugs. The occult use of drugs. Witchcraft, drug infiltration, necromancy, worldwide spread of these kinds of occults and the use of drugs. Pharmakia. And as I said, that's where we get our word pharmacy. And the word, I'm sorry, just says sorceries, because that does not give us in the English word what really is involved here with the use of drugs. And as a nation, as a people, move further and further away from the truth, then a lot of things become acceptable. And one of those things that become acceptable-desirable is drugs and the use of them and the spread of them. And this is what we have going on. All kinds of cults, voodoo, which I grew up laughing at as a child. A lot of our old black and white movies, voodoo was the mystery. Voodoo is very powerful throughout the world today, people. Get on the internet. I started to just read a bunch of stuff tonight. I'm going to give you a couple of websites. But get on Google and just put in voodoo. And you'll be shocked. Worldwide. The caliber of people leaders, educated, wealthy, who are involved in voodoo and all kinds of occults. And why not, people? Because once you deny the existence of the one true God, you're susceptible for anything, because you're looking for anything. You will accept anything because the truth is not there. And you're looking. There's a vacuum, and something's got to fill up the vacuum. And this is what happens to a people. And we're talking here an entire cult. Now turn with me to right near the end of the Old Testament, the book of Zephaniah. If you look right near the end of the Old Testament, you have the book of Zephaniah. So you got Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah is the next one. And then after Zechariah, Haggai. After Haggai, Zephaniah. So if you'll look with me at Zephaniah chapter 1. Zephaniah chapter 1, the fourth or fifth book here from the end of the Old Testament. Zephaniah chapter 1, and let's look at what is prophesied at the time that we're looking at the day of the Lord in the millennium, in the tribulation. Verse 4, so I will stretch out, this is God speaking, so I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place. Baal worship, idolatry. And the names of the idolatrous priests, along with the priest. Now you remember that the idolatrous priests are the ones appointed by the king. They're not official. But even at that, we have the priest. I was talking with someone recently. It's a problem in America. And I believe this with all my soul. Problem in America is the pulpit. It's not politicians. It's not this party or that party. It's not this person or that person. It's not the mafia. It's the pulpit. The pulpits of this country have failed this country with the false teachers who are saturating the pulpits. Big, big churches, little churches. The priest. Look at verse 5. And those who bow down on the housetops to the host of heaven. What is that? That's worship of the astrology of the stars. That the stars govern my life. The star. See, when you reject God, then you pick up anything. It's just amazing what people will believe. I always am amazed what people will believe about after death if they don't believe in Jesus Christ and eternal life. I believe in reincarnation. I wouldn't want to come back, people. But they believe in reincarnation. They're going to come back as a bird. They're going to come back as this. They're going to come back as that. And just, it's unbelievable the things that people want to believe when you reject the truth. Verse 5 again. And those who bow down on the housetops, that's right in their own homes, in other words, to the hosts of heaven, to the stars, and those who bow down and swear to the Lord, and yet swear by Malcolm. And you recall, this is those people who try to get by, oh, I believe in God, but I also believe in this over here. And I also believe in this over here. Well, he's not going to just be, if I can be humorous and at the same time communicate a truth, he's going to be like a woman that doesn't like to share, man. If you want to have a whole bunch more, that's fine. Or a man or woman, that you go. But you don't put me along with them. This is very powerful, what they're doing. Verse 6, and those who turn back from following the Lord, and those who have not sought the Lord or inquired of Him. It's a lot of people, well, I'm not against the Lord, I'm not against God, it's just, I don't take all that, it's not big momentum and this type of thing. So, they don't consider themselves really bad, or really out of it, but they're not walking with the Lord either. Let's go back now. So the fourth one is sorceries. The world is full of drugs, all kinds of drugs, even among believers. Not only is drug use on a multiplying increase, but it is, here's the real deal, it's more accepted. There's nothing really wrong. Let's make all these things legal. Always remember that drugs just prolong almost every time what's inevitable. You don't control society with drugs. You're just prolonging what's inevitable. And that's what these laws do. And the drug use and the drug acceptance growing. And when we think about drugs, not just the illegal drugs, people, that a lot of people and, again, multitudes get involved in, but prescription drugs. It is shocking the number of even Christians who are hooked on prescription drugs to take care of stress, anxiety, depression, hooked on it. As people become drug users, their involvement in all of these occults also increases. Demon activity increases. And as we have seen, the world is becoming increasingly permissive. It's an increasingly permissive world. In drugs, sexual immorality, which we'll take up in a minute, permissivism, related to just no norms and standards whatsoever, the rise of cults all over the world, and these things that are just growing, and getting into something because they want to belong to something. People want to belong. That's the way God made us. Either the body of Christ, or I'm going to belong to this group or this movement. And we've had so many, from things like neo-Nazism to religious groups to cults, all of these things getting involved in drugs. People, when you reject the truth, you fill in the vacuum with all kinds of lies and false causes. And people need to find a leader, someone they can follow. People, let me tell you something. Germany was ready for Hitler. Now, we can talk a lot about a lot of politics there, but just going to an understanding bottom line statement, it was ready. They wanted it. They needed it in their mind. And he came along. And this is the way life is in any respect when we reject the truth. As the world turns more and more away from God, away from its Creator, as it is said, they turn away from Jesus Christ and from God the Father, you're going to embrace more and more of the things of darkness, sorceries, worship of demons, idols, believing almost anything, believing almost everything. And this is what happens. Even as Christians move away from truth, sound doctrine, they listen to false teachers. And this thing is on the growth, even in our own country. Let's look at the fifth one. The fifth one is immorality. Immorality. The word immorality, let me put it on the board. I want to talk about it a minute. Immorality. Pornia. Okay, this is P-O-R-N-E-I-A, porneia. Okay, porneia. Porneia is such a vast word. It's a Greek word at the time, at the beginning of the time of Christ. And it's during the time of Rome. When we go through these, I want you to think back of Rome 1 and the Roman Empire at that time. And remember that in the tribulation, we go from this period of history, and here's Christ. This is Rome 1. Then we have the church. Then we have the rapture of the church. And this begins the tribulation. And in the tribulation, we have the rise of Rome. Rome 2. Now, if you think and you understand things that were going on in Rome 1, they're going to be intensified in Rome 2. And the word porneia means to indulge in all kinds of unlawful, lustful activity. The emphasis of the word, of course, is on sexual activity outside of marriage. There will be a great breakdown, people, in the tribulation, in the institution of marriage. And we're seeing this occurring in our own country, if indeed not throughout the world. The rise of the breakdown of the concept of marriage, with the rise of homosexuality, the rise of lesbianism, the rise of same-sex marriage, living together out of marriage, all these kinds of things. We're seeing the breakdown in America. People, not from the commies coming across the line with tanks and guns and planes. It's going to be done legally. And I've told you this for years. It's going to happen in America legally. Satan and the forces of darkness are going to use our legal. Going to use our legal system to bring it all down. In other words, they're going to use the courts. They're going to use the Supreme Court. They're going to use all the other. It's going to be done legally. Not with guns. Not on some big battlefield, big showdown. It's not going to happen. It's going to happen with the courts. It's going to happen with laws that are going to destroy marriage and the home. And the family in this country, judicially right, to break down the homes and marriage and families. But the breaking down of the marriage does not mean a taking away of the physical needs and desires, and thus you continue to increase in all the things that are going to take its place. I'm not saying get involved in it. I'm saying get on the internet and just put in the word pornography. And you'll be shocked what's happening in our country. One statistic said, and I have no idea if this is true, I pray it's not, but over 50% of the people in every church are in pornography. Now, which 50% of it are you? But that's what it said. It just boggles my mind. And then they just start going through all the information of pornography. Take away the home and what goes on in the home between a husband and wife. Something's got to fill up the vacuum. Something's got to fill up the vacuum. You turn away from God, something's got to fill up the vacuum. Idolatry and sorceries and cults and all that stuff. You take away understanding of the soundness of a home and of a marriage. People, something's got to take its place. Man isn't just going to be dormant. Mankind. And this is what's growing. And it is unbelievable what is happening in this country. And the rise of out of marriage activity, sexual activities and all, the rise of homosexuality, the rise of lesbianism. That will not only the rise of these things, but the acceptance of them taught by our schools, our public schools. The rise of pornography. All of these throughout the world. So it's not difficult to me to see how things are going to be in the intensified period of the tribulation, and thank God we're not going to be there. It's going to be unbelievable. It's going to be just worse than Rome 1 with all the stuff you may know or not know about Rome 1. You can go on the website of google.com and just go in there and plug in statistics on rape and abuse of women and children. It's boggling to the mind. One thing I read on the internet, every 35 seconds, a woman is being sexually assaulted in America. Not the same woman, but somewhere, a woman is being assaulted every 35 seconds in this country. Children, I won't even get into things I learned on the internet on that. Looking up the proper websites. There are a lot of middle-aged men who want to have children so they can abuse them. That boggled my mind. I just couldn't believe that. It is frightening people what's going on all around. But this is going to be intensified in the tribulation. Many ladies who desire healthy sexual relationships with a husband, they're rejected. The men prefer porno or homosexuality. It is getting more and more bizarre in this country where people stand. Sexual immorality, perversion, often associated with drugs, idolatry, worship of demons, this whole thing starts increasing. Incest, Adultery, fornication, homosexuality, all these things are not only condoned and being condoned in our society, but actually encouraged. And first of all, at least said they're okay. They're right. And then being encouraged. So again, it's no surprise of how things are going to be in the middle of the tribulation. And if America is not a major factor in the tribulation, and I see nothing in the Bible for it, a lot of preachers like to interpret the Bible by American history. I think that's a little arrogant, to interpret the Bible by American history. It's nothing to indicate. But then you ask yourself, if we are close, wow, America's so powerful, so great. People, it is nothing to my understanding of history how quickly we could become a non-factor in history. It is not, with my knowledge of history, and I'm not being arrogant by that, but I'm just saying, reading history, it is not difficult at all that in such a quick time, we could be a non-factor. Just a third world country. So, and it would not surprise me based on the things that are going on in our society. Let's look at the last one. Thefts. The root word of this word is where we get the English word kleptomania. It's the root word for thefts. The tribulation will be characterized by uncontrollable stealing. Now, to some, this sixth one, the last one, thievery, seems rather insignificant or a little weak when you mention it along with immorality and murder and sorcery and demon worship. Boy, in the mind, they think this is a little weak. Why does God mention it? Well, this is what multitudes of Americans need to grasp, but they're not going to. And that's the right of property. The right of property. Thomas Jefferson understood this. He allowed himself to be talked out of it in writing the Declaration of Independence. Let me tell you what he first wrote. This is what he first wrote. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. They are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and property. But he was talked out of it. He was influenced to change, not only this, but a lot of things. But he was influenced to change this to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And I wish they had elected life, liberty, and property. He understood a basic principle of history. Fundamental to the freedom and the right of property, and the failure to recognize it and respect and protect this fundamental right is, in effect, to take away the inalienable right of every individual. Think about it. You have no right to any property. Think about your life with no right of any property. No car, no house, no silverware, nothing is yours. And think about the state in which you exist then. That's how important. That's why this is mentioned. This is not a weak thing here. All of a sudden I went dead. Did it come back on? Okay, we'll go with... Okay, are we on? Are we on? Good. Am I? Okay. Sorry, those of you that are listening on tape or internet or disc, we had a technical battery problem. Okay. We're dealing with thievery and its relationship. Why is it in this list? And at first we might not think this is all that important, but every one of these are dealing with man's relationship with God. And people, the more we move away from that man is created by God, we're going to move away from unalienable rights. We're going to move away from those. They're going to be privileges of the state. And we're not going to respect when somebody breaks into your home and takes your property. Because we don't understand. And this is where a lot of people, I remember I used to get into debates in college in dealing with the right to shoot someone who breaks into your home. Oh, well, your property is not more valuable than a life. It is the most difficult thing to do to get people to understand. It's more important. It's more important. We're not just talking about somebody coming in and taking, stealing something as though we're going to play a life. No, we're talking about a right of human beings. This is an alienable right. But as we move away from the truth and the being of God, people, there are a lot of things that have no foundation if you take away God. They have no foundation at all. The further you move away from God, the more you move away from these things that are so important. Not just to Americans, but to all history, people. All history. And to womanhood. When you take away this truth, women are not treated the way they should be treated. And you move further and further away from it. And that's what's happening in this country with the abuse of women. And it shouldn't surprise anybody. You could almost sit down and make a list of what will happen the further people move away from God. And one of those will be the treatment of women, the treatment of children. What children and women are for and about. And property. Where property fits into this whole equation. So again, if properly understand the Ten Commandments, it's one of the Ten Commandments. It's one of the understandings in all kinds of history, of codes, of conduct. The respect of property is going to be abandoned in the tribulation. And of course, this trend is going on today with the courts not protecting the rights of people with their property. And so goes property, people. Goes the right of the people. Goes the freedom of the people. From communism to dictatorship, during the tribulation, by Rome, where the state owns all. And you have an indulging people, because if I don't matter, if my property doesn't matter, my family doesn't matter, my marriage doesn't matter, my wife doesn't matter, my husband doesn't matter, then you just go off and anything you want to do is all okay. Because there are no truths. No norms and standards. So don't take lightly this whole idea of the thievery. Six deadly sins of the tribulation. All in anarchy against God, against the creator of mankind. And even that mankind was created by God. As a people deny their creator, and even their own creation, it is no surprise the conclusion they have to come to in their mind, people. I'm not going to get into a long class here in that regard, but you have to think, everything we do is by our thought process. And if you take away God out of it, then where are you going to gain your norms and standards? Where are you going to gain any kind of thinking that is going to protect the home and the marriage and all these things with the cults and drugs and pornography and on and on and on. It's every property. Where are you going to get your thought process from it as you move further and further away from God? It's no surprise that the tribulation is going to be characterized by murder, no respect of life, no respect of property, no respect of women. So taking what is not yours historically, by even religion does this. Religion has been characterized by doing this in the Inquisition, the Crusades, all through history. There have been these movements by the church, by religious groups, to just come in and take property. So, note that three of the six are directly related with Satanism, and the other three are associated with Satanism, and they all characterize a movement away from God. So if your eyes, if you allow the Holy Spirit to open our eyes, we can see how easy that we're not that far away from the rapture, from the tribulation. We're just not that far away as far as the world condition. So it's no surprise as the world becomes more and more godless, more and more without God, and God out of the whole picture, that we would move into the condition that is ready for the tribulation. Without God, the rise of witchcraft, occultism, Satanism, much like Rome 1. And that's what we're really moving to as far as our study is concerned. Okay, a couple of things in closing. If you wish, you can go to the internet and look at Jean, J-E-A-N, Houston, H-O-U-S-T-O-N, the psychic spiritualist who highly influences to this very hour Hillary and Bill Clinton. And it's right there on the internet. I'm not talking about something that nobody knows about. It's right there on the internet. As the world becomes dark, it's got to find something. If you're not going to go to the Lord, if you're not going to go to the Word, to the Bible, then where are you going to go? You're going to go to whatever's out there. Whatever is the trend, whatever's in, whatever mood you want to go through. Spiritualism, which it does not involve the Holy Spirit. And these kinds of things, so they got to find out. This is, has to happen. The world is experiencing an alarming increase in Eastern occults, worship of idolatry, extrasensory perception, great increase in astrology, witchcraft, false prophets in the church, false prophets on the rise, like Muhammad, false prophets of the Muslim religion, false prophets, even under the Christian umbrella. Multitude of false prophets under Christianity. People, there are no prophets. There are no apostles. The Bible makes that very clear. So just as Hitler, or Germany was ready for Hitler, the world is going to be ready for the Antichrist in the tribulation. Something else that sets up the six sins of the tribulation, an unbelievable increase in people who claim, oh, I have a relationship with God. It's private. It's between God and I. And while that sounds good, it never works. Please remember, God says, way to Him is not to him. You believe in God, believe also in me. I'm the way, the truth, and the light. Oh, I believe in God. You know what God's going to say? I mean, it's partially humorous and serious. Oh, I believe in God. Well, God says, I don't care what you believe in me or not. You don't have my Son. You rejected the one I sent. This becomes very crucial to God. David Smith and I were in California several years ago. We got lost. Don't laugh at that. We always are. But we were driving. And up in the mountains, you don't care. You just drive. Well, the road ended. So, I mean, it just ended. Up in this beautiful mountain. And there was a house there. So we go up to knock. Well, this couple they handcrafted a lot of stuff. And so we got into this long talk. And oh, they just worship God up there. And they're very close to God up there. Knew nothing about God. But it made them feel good. Made them feel right. But they're abandoned from God. Christ said, many will say, Lord, Lord, I did this in your name. I did that in your name. I don't even know you. Don't even know you. So as we move further and further away, it's no surprise of where conditions are. Okay. Let's talk about why will religion be at an all-time high in the tribulation? Let's take a look at Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29. Open your Bibles to the middle and you get Psalms. Go over one more book and you got Proverbs. And we'll look at Proverbs 29 in closing. Now, before we even read what I want to read, we'll look at Proverbs 29, and I want to ask you a question. Does anybody remember what Lucifer's first sin was? What his first sin was? Huh? Arrogance. That was his first sin. Okay, look at Proverbs 29:23. A man's pride arrogance will bring him low. Now we'll finish the verse here. But an humble spirit will obtain honor. You know what an humble spirit is? An humble spirit is by faith. Simply by faith. Not by anything I do, but by faith. Arrogance is, I can have part of the deal. I can do part of it. Now think about what the verse is saying about arrogance. This is why people are attracted to religion. They're attracted to a religion that says you've got to do this and do that. I don't care if it's something like repent, invite Jesus in your heart, make him Lord, feel sorry, join the church, get a ritual, do this, do that. That feeds my pride. That feeds my arrogance. I get to do something for God. It is a height of arrogance to think that we can add to the work of Christ on the cross. That's arrogance. To think that God needs me to do something so that he can save me. So that he can restore me as a believer. God needs me to help his son. Or God needs me to invite him. God needs me to do these things for him. You want to know what real arrogance is? I can do something for God. That's arrogance. I can do something for God. I can do something for God that will help him help me. I can do something that will cause God to do something for me. I can add to the work of his son on the cross. I can add to the power and work of his spirit. And God will be so impressed that I did something, he'll do something for me. It's the height of arrogance. What's humbleness? I can't do anything. I trust you. One of my favorite gospel hymns, I can't even take a step without you holding my hand. Can't even move. But see, arrogance says I've got to help God in doing something. Now you can see why religion is so powerful today, because religion feeds on man doing something. And for Christians to be so occupied with yourself and deceive yourself into thinking that you can do something in the energy of the flesh that will cause God to be impressed by you. Because when we do that, we made a decision about God, and we made a decision about ourselves. We made a decision about God, he needs me. Decision about ourselves, I can please him. I can do it. You got a false view of God and a false view of man. I trust his spirit, and his spirit will do everything. His son will do everything. In pride, you think you're smart. You think you can figure it all out. And because of your self-confidence, your arrogance, you're so deceived that you think you can figure it out. Chapter 10, which we'll start next week, is a great chapter. I love chapter 10, and I think I'm going to ask you to read chapter 10 before next week. And the most important thing I want to ask you is, let me set it up for you. We're getting ready. We're into all these seals. The second half of the tribulation. Things are getting bad. We have a whole chapter about a book. And we have no idea what's in the book. The book is sealed. The book, you don't write it down, John. And I want you, as you read it, I want you to ask yourself, why in the world is chapter 10 here? If you're not going to tell me, why'd you even bring it up? If you're going to tell me all about this great book, it's this little book, so it wouldn't take a lot of time, and you tell me about it in 11 verses, I hope you'll take time to read 11 verses before next Wednesday, Tuesday night, and then ask yourself, why is this here if he's not even going to tell us what's in the book? Why did he even bring it up? At this point, especially. And that's what we're going to look at. Not going to spend a long time in 10. Because it's just a short book, a short chapter, and we don't know what's there. A lot of people do a lot of speculation. But I want to deal on with, why is it there? To me, that's very important. As I told you, around 1990, I changed my whole way of study. I still use my Greek, Hebrew, study, parse, decline, all that word studies and everything. But I do a lot more of why. Why is this here? And how does this fit with that? And what's going on contextually? Not just give you a lot of theology. I want to know what's happening right here in the text. And so next week, I hope you'll read this and ask yourself, see what you come up with. Why did God even put that there? Couldn't it have just gone just as smooth without chapter 10? Let's close in a word of prayer. awesome God you are, Heavenly Father. We praise you tonight for your compassion, that you allow us to see these things and what happens in our souls, not just in a condition of sin, but when we live in a pattern of sin that takes us further and further away from you. In contrast, Heavenly Father, with what happens when we walk close with you. What happens, first of all, in our souls and our minds, and then in our lives, and then in our homes, our church, our friendships. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for the God you are, for the things you put before us for our consideration. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.